This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning will be John chapter 19, beginning in verse 15 through verse 30. I'll give you a second to turn there if you'd like, or flip there on your phone or what have you. It is an honor and a challenge to be able to read this morning. If I do it right, I'll get to the end without ugly crying, so wish me luck. John 19, verse 15. And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
You know, I thought as Jeremy was reading in Good Morning Antioch, Paul said to Timothy, "Give attention to the public reading of Scripture." And that passage preaches itself, doesn't it? But Paul also said, "Preach the word in season and out of season." So I'm going to preach the word this morning. It is Palm Sunday, and then today, instead of looking at the triumphal entry, we're going to move 5 days ahead to the cross and go there where sorrow and love flow mingled down, as we sung. I love that song. When I survey the wondrous cross, Isaac Watts wrote years ago. Tim Keller wrote in his book we're studying in the early class that we are to meditate on Jesus. He said, "Look at him loving you. Look at him dying for you." And we're going to do that today. We'll also look at him forgiving us. We will look at him suffering for us. We will look at him finishing the race for us. You know, Jesus said to his disciples earlier, he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm in great distress until it is accomplished." The Father would turn his face away from his Son. His wrath that we deserve would be poured out on the sinless Son of God, the perfect Lamb. And that was the baptism that Jesus was born to accomplish. That's why he left heaven, to come and be baptized in that way on the cross. And now that baptism has come, we're standing at the foot of the cross, we're looking there, and Jesus is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's the Day of Atonement, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb has been led to the slaughter. Now look, we can gaze at the face of Jesus, the Savior, as he dies, and that would be enough, but he did not die in silence. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we have the four Gospels to give us the complete picture of the things that Jesus said from the cross? He spoke seven times from the cross during the 6 hours that he was nailed to it. Seven times he opened his mouth and spoke. Let's take a few minutes today with each of those words the Lord Jesus spoke, knowing that a few minutes is not enough. We could spend the rest of our lives meditating on these, and we can, and we should. So the first thing is believe that Jesus said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's recorded by Luke. The high priest is in the Holy of Holies, offering himself up as the perfect and final sacrifice of sin. So it's fitting that this would be the first word from the cross, from Jesus. But can you imagine the shock of the people who heard that, especially the Roman soldiers who had attended crucifixions before? They had never heard those words from a cross. They were used to hearing the worst, the vilest, the most profane language from the guilty who were being executed. But Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, asked his Father for forgiveness. Now, to whom is Jesus speaking here? Is he asking God to give a blanket pardon to all of these who have put him on the cross? No. Because if he was asking for that, then the Father would give it to Jesus. Jesus never asked the Father for something that he did not give him, did he? Even in the garden, he said, "Take this cup from me," but Jesus' final word was, "Not my will, your will be done." No, and I think the way to think about this is he was asking the Father to open the eyes of those whom eyes he would open so they would see their sin, they would repent, and they would be saved. Most would not. You know, Luke's gospel records the response of the centurion, the Roman centurion who was standing there when Jesus breathed his last and died of his own accord. You know, most times it took sometimes 10 days to 2 weeks for a crucified person to finally die, depending on how healthy and hardy they were. Of course, we know they expedited the death of these three men because it was Passover, and the Jews did not want there to be men on the cross for Passover. And so when Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathed his last, the centurion looked at him. He said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Or, "Certainly this man was innocent," some translations say. Well, was that centurion born again? Was that repentance and faith? We can't say for sure. But, you know, it would not be unusual that many in the crowd that day who were standing there, and there was a crowd of people watching this crucifixion. People gather for things like that, don't they? And it would not be unusual that a couple of months later, some of those same people were hearing Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. Some of those same people cried out after Peter preached, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter had just said, "God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And I wonder if some of those same people who were there when Peter preached, but they were there at the cross, you know, marveling at what was going on, if these same people remembered, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, will you forgive me?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will be saved." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a Savior. "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Again, Luke's gospel records this, and the Lord says this in response to one of the thieves. Some say the thief on the right. We really don't know. I don't think specifically from Scripture, but one of the thieves on one side of him, being crucified for sins he deserved, asked the Lord. He said, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus had already astonished all the ears of those who were watching when he asked the Father to forgive them. And now he He astonished us even further. I mean, if there can ever be any doubt that Jesus Christ is King, he established that truth even more on the cross. The cross became a throne because he issues an edict to this man as if he had the authority to do that, only because he did. And he says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Only King Jesus could make that promise. Notice Jesus didn't give a blanket promise to that thief. And also you. I don't want to leave you out, my friend. Today you also will be with me. Did he say that to the other thief? No, he did not. There are three men that died that day, and they all died the same brutal, horrific death. But they went to two very different places. Friedrich Krumacher, a long time ago, wrote this: "Alas, he on Jesus left descends, and the powers of darkness will have joyfully welcomed him who even in death could insult the Lord of glory as one of their most faithful and consistent instruments. The criminal on the right soars heavenward and was the first herald who, by his appearing there, brought the glorified spirits, the intelligence that Christ had won the great battle of deliverance." What a savior. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Again, the Lord astonishes us with this word from the cross. At the hour of his greatest suffering, we can't even begin to imagine. Sometimes look up the article. There's articles online where you can look up what does a man or a woman go through if they're being crucified. And read the horrible description if you would like. But at the moment of his greatest suffering, when the weight of the world's sin is crushing him, Jesus bore one more burden. You know, it occurred to me, Jesus could have provided for his mother before the cross. He chose not to. It's not like he forgot. Oh, yeah, I have a mom. What about her? He chose not to, right? He could have gone to one of his half-brothers. He had, I think, six or seven half-brothers, six of them. And he could have gone to one of them, Jude or James or one of them, and said, "Hey, I'm not going to be around much longer. I know you don't understand that, but look, take care of mom, okay?" He didn't do that. He chose not to. Instead, he looked down to see the one who was standing there. And it reminded me, the songwriter said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." He looked down from his bloody cross and saw his dear mother, whom he loved greatly, standing there. And as he looked into her eyes and saw her grief, we can't imagine what she was going through. Perhaps he remembered the prophecy. Even though he wasn't old enough to remember it, he knew this prophecy. He was Jesus, the King. But when he was just a baby, remember Simeon prophesied over him when he was brought into the temple to be consecrated, right? And Simeon said, and I think he was looking at Mary when he said this. He said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul." And Jesus had no silver or gold to leave for her care. Jesus did not have a house. He had no land to bequeath to his mother. He had no earthly treasures whatsoever to give to her. He gave her something much better. He gave her a son who would care for her until she died. And you know, it struck me as I was thinking about that this week. He knew John was the only one who would be able to do that, probably. We don't know how long Mary lived after this, but we know that all the other disciples, he couldn't appoint them because they would be martyred. And John lived to a ripe old age. What a savior. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, at this point, the scripture tells us it's nearly 3 p.m. So Jesus has been on the cross since 9 a.m. He's going to die at 3 p.m. And so the first last four words from the cross are spoken in the last hour of the sixth hour of the 6 hours. Jesus hung there. He spoke three times in the first 5 hours and four times in the last hour, and those may have all been uttered in the last few minutes of the last hour. We know at least one of them was. You know, there's been much written about this middle word, the fourth word of Jesus on the cross. Do you notice something different about it, about this word? His first word, how did he address God? Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The last word, he's going to address him, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. But not here. Now he's addressing his judge, the one who's holding him accountable for our sins. The wrath of God, the excruciating torment, I believe, Jesus' suffering was the worst, was not the physical pain, but the excruciating torment of bearing the sins of the world in his own life, in his own soul, in his own heart. And the wrath of God poured out on him, perhaps almost too much to bear, and Jesus is broken. He doesn't say, Father, he quotes Psalm 22, which is the crucifixion psalm. It was inspired by God. When the psalmist wrote this, he was looking thousands of years down the road until Jesus was on the cross. But it starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther committed himself to meditating. We talked about meditation this morning. And he decided to meditate on this moment on the cross and this word that Jesus spoke on the cross. And it said that he sat in the same chair and did not move from that chair for a few days. I guess he had to move a few times, right? But he did not eat and he did not sleep. He sat in that chair meditating on what did this mean? And finally, he stood up and he said, God, forsaken of God, who can understand it? And we can't. We know that that moment the earth was in darkness. Jesus was utterly alone on the cross. No one is standing with him. The angels are not there to give him aid. And God is not speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. No, God, in a metaphorical way of thinking, in human terms, God had turned his back on his Son. And at the same time God had turned his back on his Son, he was accepting the only payment that was acceptable for our sins. He was receiving that payment, the perfect sacrifice that Jesus was offering as our high priest. Again, we rejoice in the truth that we are forgiven because he was forsaken. What a Savior. I thirst. Remember Jesus had said earlier in his ministry, if anyone thirsts, finish it with me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And remember the story of Israel in the wilderness. This is in Exodus 17. The people are thirsty and they can't find water. And they're mad about it. They're fit to be tied. In fact, they begin to complain and mutter against the Lord, their Savior, who had delivered them from bondage. And now they're in the wilderness, in the desert, and they can't find water, and they are mad. So God tells Moses to take the rod, take the same rod that you used to part the seas, take the same rod that you used to bring judgment on the Pharaoh and on Egypt, take the rod of judgment, and gather the elders. God sets up a court scene. Remember that? The elders are the jury. Somebody's going to get the rod. Is it Moses? They gathered. And did God bring down judgment on Moses? Did he bring down judgment on the elders? Did he bring down judgment on the complaining, whining Israelites? Did he? No. Who's it going to be? He says to Moses, I will stand on the rock. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. Moses is to bring judgment on God so the people will be able to drink. That's what's happening here. That's why the same Jesus who said, come to me, all you who thirst, is now saying, I thirst. The water flows when the judgment falls. Jesus says, come and be full because I have been emptied. Come and be rich in mercy because I have become poor for your sake. Come and never again be thirsty because I have suffered thirst on your behalf. What a Savior. It is finished. And the word in Greek is tetelestai. It's one word that we get that phrase from. It is finished. It can also mean it is accomplished. What does it mean? When you say it is finished, what do you mean by that? You know, I've watched ball games when 5 minutes from the end of the ball game, there's 5 minutes on the clock, but I'll turn to the people watching with me and go, it's over. It's finished. Right? And I'm defeated because my team's about to be defeated. But then I've watched ball games, kind of like the one last night, when 5 minutes from the end, I'm going, yes, it is finished. They're not coming back from this. It is over. It's a cry of victory. And that's exactly what this is. This is not a cry of defeat. This is a triumphant cry. And Jesus was saying much more than I have won. He's saying I have perfectly accomplished what I came to accomplish. Remember, that's what Jesus prayed the night before. He said, Father, I glorified you on earth having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And then in the upper room, when he gathers with his disciples on the night before, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He finished it. And then Hebrews says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all or to all who obey him. The full extent of the mission of Jesus Christ was accomplished on the cross. Now, if he had not been resurrected, I understand, then that would make the cross null and void. But he was resurrected. So when he said it is finished, he was saying to us and to the devil and to the demonic realm, this victory is mine. You thought this would be the end. But no, this is just the beginning. It is finished. That's the greatest cry of triumph the world has ever heard. It is finished. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's the final word Jesus spoke on the cross, and it begins with the same cry as the first word. Jesus cries out to his Father. The Son has lived to accomplish the Father's will. You know, he said to his disciples, this was when he was in Samaria at the well, and they came bringing him food, and he didn't want any food. He said, I have food you don't know about. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. Krumacher again says, we are to see his final word as a battle cry. The powers of hell are raging against the Son of God, and Jesus knows that victory is within his grasp. He reaches out to the arms of his Father, which he knows are waiting to receive him, and with a final cry, gives up his life to accomplish the great work of redemption. Jesus Christ did it. It is finished. But only the crucified man, listen, only the crucified man or the crucified woman can understand this, can receive this, can walk in the light of this, can enjoy the fruit of this, can live eternally in this. John R. Stott said, Christians at Christ's cross have found their pride broken, their guilt expunged, their love kindled, their hope restored, and their character transformed. So I have to ask you a question. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not no longer I who live, right? I live now in the faith of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let me ask you a question. Have you been crucified with Christ? If you've not yet been crucified with Christ, by faith, receiving the forgiveness of your sins, which he paid for with his own blood on that cross, will you do that today? Come to him. His arms are still open wide. There are no longer nails there. His arms are open wide welcoming his people to come and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we cannot say anything more than what a Savior. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a price that you demanded to be paid and then gave us a way to have it paid for us. Because as the song goes, we owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. And Father, we thank you. We are so thankful for the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus. And I pray for any here today in the sound of my voice who are not saved. They're not sure they're saved. They know they're not saved. They've never responded to the call of the gospel. And that call today could not be any clearer than it is through these passages that we've studied, that we've read. And I pray for them, Lord, that you would awaken them by your Spirit. They would become awakened by your Spirit. They would receive the gift of faith. By your Spirit, they would believe and be born again so that they will live for eternity with you. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to live in the light of the hope of our own salvation that was paid for at such a cost that we cannot even begin to imagine. Let us live each day relishing, loving, enjoying the salvation that we have in our Savior and wanting to live it to the fullest and live it for the glory of the one who paid it for us. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.